Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 6? Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is the first of seven penitential psalms found in the Psalter, psalms in which the author confesses his sins and asks God for mercy and forgiveness. The other penitential psalms are Psalms 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. The best known being Psalm 51, which in the NIV bears the title or the superscription, A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. The penitential psalms, then, are expressions of grief over the heartache of sin, what sin does to us and what sin does to our fellowship with God. No wonder the early church sang these seven psalms on Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, when the faithful are called to examine their lives in preparation for both the remembrance of Good Friday, but also the celebration of our Lord's resurrection on Easter. Listen as I read this psalm in its entirety. To the choir master, with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weary because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be banished and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Father, we thank you for the psalms and this morning for this psalm that we just read. We thank you for how helpful they are in giving words, putting words to the emotions, to the conditions that we so often find our hearts in. And, O Lord, we thank you for David's honesty, for his willingness to simply put his prayers in writing, that your people might pray them as well, that your people might grow in their understanding of you and in their understanding of your grace. And we pray toward that end now. Help us as we ponder these words. Help us to see not only David here, but ourselves as well. And help us to see the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus, the ways that you care and love for your own. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There is some question about whether it is right to classify this psalm as a psalm of repentance, following the tradition of the early church. Some see it as more of a prayer amidst or during sickness, since it contains no explicit repentance and no confession of a particular sin. In this respect, it is very, very different than Psalm 51. On the other hand, Psalm 6 does not sound like it's dealing with sickness as much as with grief over wrong done. We can understand David's physical problems as the outworking of his spiritual grief, but it is hard to understand the petition, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, if sickness was his only problem. It is probably better, then, to say that a sense of sin, though unspecific, is at the heart of this psalm, and that physical afflictions flow out of it, resulting in the sort of thing that St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. Now, if you've ever been through such a dark night, you know exactly what that means, and you can easily identify with David as he expresses his feelings here. And who among us hasn't been troubled by dark nights, or dare I say, depressions of one sort or another from time to time? Who hasn't been able to say, as David says in verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. The great English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones was so aware of this problem in his own congregation after the end of World War II that he preached a series of sermons on it, later published under the title Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. More recently, Multnomah Press published a book by a Baptist minister entitled Depression, Finding Hope and Meaning in Life's Darkest Shadow, in which the author describes his own severe depression, his hospitalization, and his recovery. Now, I don't mean to suggest by linking these two books with this penitential psalm that depression is always caused by sin. It isn't. Depression has many causes, but since we are all sinners, depression is seldom entirely divorced from sin. And a sense of sin often leads to a feeling of having been abandoned by God or being chastised by Him, which can result in depression. It seems to me that this was the case for David when he penned these words. Now, the ESV rightly divides the psalm into four stanzas. But in terms of its content, this psalm, as your sermon notes suggest, is best considered in two parts. That's what we're going to do this morning. In the first, verses 1 through 7, David is in great distress. His whole person, body, soul, and spirit, is in anguish. He senses the anger of God upon him for sin. He can't even sleep. In the second section, verses 8 through 10, he suddenly becomes aware of God's presence once again, and he moves out of his deep depression into new life and into bold conduct. Now, we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at the first section, going through it with great care, noting its chief features, and asking what points of our own experience, past or present, match David's. The starting point is David's sense of God's disapproval or wrath, for he asks God in verse 1 not to rebuke him in anger or discipline him in wrath. From the point of view of what David is feeling, it matters little whether he has sinned in some way and therefore senses God's judgment for him because of his sin, or whether he's simply depressed by circumstances and feels that God is disciplining him in general. Either way, the sense of anguish is the same. The point is that he feels overwhelmed by what's happened. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that now? Maybe you've done something wrong and you know it. You know God is disrupting your life because of your sin. On the other hand, you may simply be overwhelmed by what's going on around you or what is happening to you. Maybe you've suffered a reversal at work or have discovered that your marriage is not as strong as you once thought. Maybe you've gotten sick, and no matter how much you pray and how much you follow the doctor's orders, you don't seem to get any better. You don't know whether God is disciplining you for some sin or trying to develop character in you for the things or by the things that you're suffering. Paul wrote, "We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." That may be it. That may be what's going on. But how do you know? And what does it matter as long as you're feeling as downcast as you are? All you want is for God to hear you and relieve your distress. And so like David, you pray, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." A sense of being disapproved by an angry God is bad enough, but sometimes in our depression, things seem even worse than that. Think about it. What if God isn't even present? Suppose he's turned away from us or withdrawn himself. You see, that's what David was feeling. Which is why he uses the word turn in verse 4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me from this, for the sake of your steadfast love. It's interesting, the word turn here in Hebrew is actually return. What David is praying is that God will turn back to him since he senses that God's presence has been withdrawn. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I've had people say to me that God had abandoned them, that he no longer heard their prayers. Talk about a feeling of hopelessness. But of course, there's more. After speaking of things like being disciplined or abandoned by God, it may seem trivial to speak of insomnia, to speak of sleeplessness. But it's not at all trivial to those who are unable to sleep because of the kinds of distresses that we're talking about. One writer said, "For most sufferers, it is the long watches of the night when silence and loneliness increase and the warmth of human companionship is absent, that pain and grief reach their darkest point." One man who went through a particularly dark period described himself as dragging through his workday, hardly able to function, then getting into bed at night and lying awake through the long dark hours until dawn came. And then it was time to get up and begin the whole desperate process all over again. Nights like that are often filled with deep soul groanings and tears. Look again at what David says in verses 6 and 7. "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." If you are experiencing something like this, the last thing that you want is an easy dismissal of your problem. But it may help you to remember that these words were written not by some unsuccessful or weak person naturally inclined to depression, but by King David. If anyone was ever strong and successful, it was he. Did you know that Martin Luther was inclined to depression? At times even doubting his own salvation and the rightness or value of the Reformation. Charles Spurgeon was likewise affected. One Sunday morning in 1866, he stunned his congregation when he announced, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." For many in his church, it was inconceivable that their pastor could know the valley of despair. But you see, pastors are no more immune to the dark night of the soul than anyone else. Depressions know no bounds. And if you've been long in such a condition, you know the feeling of utter weariness and fatigue that David is describing here. He speaks about it in verse 2 when he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing." And then in verse 6 when he says, "I am weary with my moaning." At times like these, we're too tired to do even the most basic things that need to be done. We're too tired to get out of bed and get dressed, too tired to get in the car and go to work. We're too weary to clean the house, too depressed to go to church, too burdened to read the Bible, too sluggish even to pray. Perhaps the only words we can muster are the anguished words David utters in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, how long?" Spurgeon said his favorite prayer of John Calvin's was, "O Lord, how long?" It was wrung from Calvin again and again by countless burdens and responsibilities he bore, the physical ailments that he suffered, the dangers he faced, and the misunderstandings he endured. O Lord, how long? And yet in spite of the extremely dark picture that I am painting here, the situation was not as hopeless as David thought. Nor is it as hopeless as we often think it is. You see, it may be that David felt he was under God's fierce disapproval and wrath. In fact, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he felt that God had hidden his face and was nowhere to be seen or found. But God was still there. And he was still David's God in spite of everything. Did you notice how many times in this psalm, even in the midst of his great anguish, David calls upon the Lord? 5 times in the first 4 verses. And he uses the name for God, God's personal name, Yahweh, translated Lord in all caps in most of our English Bibles. It is God's personal name, the name that characterizes him particularly as our Redeemer or Deliverer. Look again at verses 1 through 4. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. If there is a turning point in this psalm, this is certainly it. It is when David, whether by training or habit or sheer discipline, called upon the name of the Lord. Learn from David at this point. In times of victory, call upon the Lord and praise Him. In times of defeat, call upon the Lord, asking for His help. In times of temptation, call upon the Lord, asking for deliverance. And in times when you experience the dark night of the soul, call upon the Lord, requesting light. He is our pathway through the darkness. He is our only sure hope in life and death. He is our hope even when we are unaware of His presence. Call upon Him. Last week when we were studying Psalm 5, I mentioned that even when David was conscious of being set apart or different or better, we might say, morally from his evildoers, he appealed to God not on the basis of his righteousness, but on the basis of God's mercy. It's the same here. David's plea, uttered in the midst of his anguish, has nothing to do with his merit. What he asks for is mercy. Be merciful to me, O Lord. That's literally what the first line of verse 2 says. Be merciful to me, O Lord. The basis of David's plea, in other words, is his need. He expresses it in 3 parallel statements here. I am languishing, my bones are troubled, or in agony, and my soul is greatly troubled, or in anguish. You see, it is never wrong to ask for mercy on the basis of our weakness. Indeed, we're told to do so. The psalm we read this morning is our call to worship. We read in Psalm 103, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In verse 4, the plea to God to deliver my life and save me is on the same basis. It's not because of David's righteousness. It is for the sake of your steadfast love, your chesed, as we saw last week. And the reference to Sheol or the grave in verse 5 parallels and reinforces the references to David's weakness in verses 2 and 3. Throughout this psalm, in other words, it is because he is such a poor, perishing creature that David asks God to be merciful to him. And that brings us to the psalm's second section, God's response. The second half of the psalm, which begins with verse 8, contains a profound change in mood. In fact, so profound that some commentators are without explanation. They suppose that something, perhaps a word from the Lord, was given to David by one of the priests, and that's why he's different. But such an explanation is unnecessary. For David tells us in verses 8 and 9 what happened. God heard his prayer. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. God made himself known to David once again and restored his confidence, and the result was immediate. In verse 4, he had asked the Lord to turn back to him. Now, using the same verb in verse 10, David expresses his confidence that his enemies will turn back. That is, that they will leave him alone. One commentator put it this way: this sudden access of confidence found in almost every pleading psalm is the most telling evidence of an answering touch from God. Put another way, when God answers, his people are changed. You remember the Baptist pastor that I mentioned earlier? The one who experienced such severe depression, was delivered, and later wrote a book about it in order to help others? His name is Donald Baker. And after months of therapy and soul-searching, he was by himself near a lake where his family had a cabin. And he had been praying for a long time with many tears. And in his own words, this is what happened. I continued to kneel by that couch long after the tears had dried and the prayer was finished. I noticed as I remained there that things felt different. Nothing ecstatic or noisy, nothing high-powered or sensational. I just felt different. As I examined that feeling, I became aware of strength in my limbs, of objects before my eyes. I saw, I felt, I heard. Was it possible? Was the cloud finally gone? Had the world come alive again? I stood and moved carefully at first. The feeling, the sensations, the awareness, the strength, was it real? Was it back to stay? I began thanking and praising God, singing and laughing. I put on my shoes and ran down the hillside, more falling than running from Arnie's cabin to where the carpenters were building a new dining hall. One of my deacons was there. I shouted to him, "Jerry, I'm all right. Thank you for praying." He looked bewildered and unbelieving. He needed time, but eventually he too would rejoice at the reality of what had finally come full circle. I continued to walk with vigor for the full 3 miles around the lake. I sang, I cried, I laughed, I prayed, I quoted scripture, I talked to the birds, I talked to the trees. To this day, I'm grateful no one saw me. I would have been shipped back to Ward 7E for sure. Exceptional? Uncommon? Perhaps. but nevertheless real. It is what happens for those who turn back to God, because He is still there. He's always there, even though for a time we may not be aware of it. Where are you today? Are you under the disciplining hand of God? Is He disrupting your life because of sin? Or is He simply testing you, stretching you, producing endurance, character, and hope in your life? Either way, the answer is to turn or return to the Lord, to cry out to Him as David did, pleading for God's help on the basis of His steadfast love. And then, as we learned last week in Psalm 5, verse 3, to watch for the Lord to answer, to watch expectantly. You see, David's experience was unique, but it wasn't alien to ours, not in any real sense, and certainly not in terms of how the darkness feels. The Spirit of God preserved this psalm because this is where you and I live as well. And it is what we must believe and how we must pray. And if we do, are but you, O Lord, how long will become in time, in God's good time, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. You see, that's God's promise to you. That is His promise to you because He is a Father who loves His children, you and me. Loves His children with an everlasting love. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You do, and we ask, O Lord, that You would help us. Help us to take these words to heart. Help us to weather the storms, to weather the darkness, strengthened by Your grace, enabled by Your Spirit to cry out to You. And to wait expectantly, to watch for You to answer. Oh Lord, it seems that the hardest times are those times when we are waiting for a touch from You, waiting for reassurance of Your goodness, for evidence of Your grace. And yet, Lord, as those who know full well in our heads that You love us, we often find our hearts lagging behind. Help us, O Lord, to have the confidence and the faith that David had, because we know You and because You are alive and well in us. Help us to trust, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.